We are in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. If you remember, he's addressing the seven churches, and he's starting with Ephesus. And Ephesus was a major cultural, religious, economic city. It was a banking city. It was heavy. They were worshiping false gods, pagan gods, the Greek god Artemis, or the transferred to the Roman god Diana. They had lots of magic and witchcraft in the city, and it was a city of debauchery. Paul ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. We read that in Acts 19 and 20. Aquila and Priscilla with Apollos were also serving there. In Acts 18, Timothy worked in Ephesus for a while, and also John ministered there as well. And you saw the ruins last week. Of Ephesus, still to this day, obviously the Bible proving true again. And as the Lord addresses each of these seven churches, he follows a pattern that we went over last week. And you're going to see these eight little things that he's going to do every time that he addresses the churches. Each church, seven churches he's going to address. And he's going to say to who it's from. Like he's writing this one to the church of Ephesus. And it's from Jesus, to him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And then he's going to give the contents. Hey, I know your deeds. I know your works. I know it full well. Then a commendation. He's going to give a commendation. Hey, you're doing this stuff right. You're doing a good job here. Because we always need encouragement. And then he's going to give concern. But I have this against you. Here are the things that you're doing wrong that has to be corrected. And then he gives the correction and he tells you, you need to repent, you need to turn around. And here's a call to action. And this is for whoever hears what the Spirit has to say. And then a compensation, the reward. And that's to he who overcomes or she who overcomes, I'm going to give you the gift of the tree of life. And so that pattern is going to follow each of the seven churches in Revelation. He starts off even before, I'm going to read verse 1, and if you could just kind of read it with me in your Bibles, that would be great. Just bears repeating because I went over it last week, but it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, if you remember that, angel is the word messenger, okay, in Greek. And basically, he's not writing to angels and telling them about the church. He could just communicate with them directly. What he's talking about these are the leaders, the pastors of the church and the church itself, those who are in charge of the spiritual well-being of the church. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, it says, write. It says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hands. Well, the first thing I noticed, it's such a beautiful thing that Jesus holds. We sang that song today, didn't we? He holds us fast, right? See, Jesus is the one that's holding us, right? The seven stars, if you remember from verse 20, those seven stars are the angels, the pastors, the leaders, the congregation, right? He's holding them firmly in his hand. And that's a great confidence to me, and that should be a great confidence to you, that I am firmly in the hands of Jesus, and that no one, like Mark said, can snatch me out of his hands. That's a beautiful thing. And it says that he holds the seven stars in his right hand, and it says, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Again, verse 20 of chapter 1 said the lampstands were the churches. And that gives me great confidence too, because it says he walks among the lampstands. It's not like he's just standing there. It doesn't say Jesus is just standing in the midst of them and just, no, he's walking among them. I want you to think about it. He's examining the churches from every angle. He's looking at what's good and what's bad in your life, in my life, as a church. He's trying to encourage the things that we're doing correct, just like he's trying to do today, as he's encouraging you. But he's also trying to correct you in things that you're doing wrong, things that you're thinking wrong. And so he's doing this, and he's examining the intents, the motives. He's looking at us from all angles because it matters. The intent of your heart matters to the Lord. You can do all the right things, and if your heart motive is wrong, it's worthless. And so he's examining, he's walking among the seven golden lampstands, these churches. And he starts in verse 2. We went over this last week, so I'm only going to spend a minute recapping. He says, I know Ephesus, your Ephesian church. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. The word in Greek is kopos, and that means intense labor. Hey, you guys aren't lazy. You're working hard for the Lord. You don't have your feet up. You're not just pew potatoes. You heard of couch potatoes, right? That's the person who just comes, sits on the couch, eats chips, watches sports, right? There's nothing wrong with sports, but you know what I'm saying, right? He's like, you guys aren't lazy about it. You're teaching your kids. You're reaching out. You're talking. You guys are working hard through labor, through weariness. He says, I know your perseverance, hupomene. That means like hope-filled endurance, constancy, patient perseverance through hard times, no matter what. It's like you're going through hard times, but you're not quitting. You're not quitting on me. You're not quitting on the Lord. And he's like, I notice that. And I love this. When I counsel people, of course, everybody's always examining the motives of your heart. And they most of the time, unfortunately, they get it wrong. So whenever I counsel people, I usually start out just like Jesus does. He starts off with complimenting them on the things they're doing right, because I know I have to correct them in some areas. So I always speak the truth and share, here are the things that I notice. These are the things you're doing well, because I'll tell you what, people can be so critical. And there's always stuff that we're working on, right? So people need to hear the good. Remember that when you're talking to people. They say you need to hear 10 times as many good things, right, as the one bad thing. Do you know what I'm saying? And so he says to me, I know your hard work. I know your perseverance, your hupomene. He goes, I know you've tested those who claim to be apostles, but they're not. And you found them to be false. Parazo, you've tested them, tried them, examined them, proved to see if they're really genuine. He's telling this Ephesian church, Jesus is saying, I know these good things. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, had spent a lot of time in this church. In the book of Acts, he warned them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 to 31, he said, listen, as he was in Ephesus, he said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves are going to come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men are going to arise. They're going to distort the truth, just like today, in order to draw away disciples after themselves. They want the biggest church. They want to be the biggest, most popular ministry. They want to be the most popular pastor. They want to be the rock star. And God doesn't want that. There's glory that goes to one person in Christianity, and that's Jesus Christ. It doesn't go to the Home Fellowship Church or Pastor Darren or Pastor Gary or anybody else. So whenever I hear a church talking about using their name 100 bazillion times, right? That's marketing. They're trying to glorify themselves, glorify their church, glorify. No, it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And he told them, he said, so be on your guard, Ephesians. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. He loved these Ephesians, and so does the Lord. Now listen, one thing that I can tell you 100% sure is that the enemy wants you to do one thing. One thing. And you know what that thing is? Quit. Give up. I'm telling you. It's the truth. That's the message that Satan gives you. Just quit. Just give it. Now listen. Don't get me wrong. If I quit, I'm not going to quit being a Christian. You understood. I just want to stop getting all these attacks. Because when you live for Jesus, the attacks come. The misunderstandings, the slander, the lies, it happens all the time. In fact, and if you're living a godly life, guess what? The Bible promises you'll be persecuted. That means if you're doing it all right and they can't find something, they're going to make something up. Aha! You can't win. So just give up. Just stop teaching the word. Just stop sharing. Just stop living for Jesus. Just stop growing. Stop going to those Bible studies. Stop reading those Christian books. Stop listening to those extra teachings online. Stop joining in fellowship. Just stop it. Just quit. You'll still be a Christian, right? Just put your feet up. Just shut down the school. Who needs it? Who needs the hassle? I could be just as much a wonderful Christian and shut everything down. But is... I'm sorry? That's what the enemy wants you to do, right? But that's not what the Lord wants you to do. Does that make sense? He goes on in verse 3. Look at it with me in your Bibles. After he gives them this, I know your deeds, your perseverance, you can't tolerate, you've tested. Anyway, verse 3 he says, you have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. And I really like how the New Living Translation says Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to put it up on the screen. He says, you have patiently suffered for me. You have patiently suffered for me. Now, the Christians in Ephesus, they didn't bow their knee to Caesar. See, Caesar was proclaiming himself God. And if you didn't bow your knee to Caesar, to the emperor, right? And you were against the government. You don't bend your knee to the government. Well, then, they didn't do that. And they didn't bend their knee to the god Artemis or Diana, the false god. That was so popular. There was an uprising where they dragged a bunch of Christians to the middle of that stadium that you saw, shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, because they were losing all the money because people were starting to live for Jesus and they weren't buying the idols anymore. And in fact, so much so, Christians were living and loving Jesus that they started bringing their magic scrolls and all their ungodly stuff, and they burned them. They burned them. And the name of Jesus, it says, was held in high regard when they did that. Listen, they chose to honor Jesus above all that. And they found themselves maligned. They found themselves slandered. They found themselves abused. They found themselves boycotted. And guess what? I am not going to sugarcoat it for you. You will be too if you are a believer living for Jesus. The only way this will not happen to you is if you're so wishy-washy and watered down that nobody can tell the difference. Don't let that ever be said of you. Does that make sense? Listen, it almost reminds me, it would have been like, this is, and maybe it's not an exact illustration, but it would kind of be like the persecution of the Jewish people in Berlin, in Nazi Germany. You remember that? They had to wear, you know, the little target stars and, you know, that identified them as less than the, you know, Jews, you know. And they would have been socially ostracized. Oh, they're the Jews. I'm where you got to identify. I don't even walk by and talk. They would have been socially ostracized. They would have been economically oppressed in Ephesus. Because, I'm not taking part of that. They would have been objects of physical violence. Their stores, their homes, their churches, their gathering places. Listen, they would have been oppressed. And can I tell you something? If you don't know it, you will be that same way. You will be oppressed. And it can happen just like that. And if you don't believe it, let me tell you, you are sadly mistaken. Now listen, I got to be careful when I talk about anything, but I'm going to use vaccines. Now listen, just so that everybody, now here, don't, if you're shut down one way or the other, okay, just walk with me, okay? Listen, Pastor Gary, I love him and respect him as a man of God. Okay? He chose to get vaccinated. I love him and respect him just as much. I chose not to get vaccinated. Okay? Gary loves me and respects me just as much. But I want to remind you of something. It's not about the actual vaccination. I want you to understand. The people, when this COVID came out, if you remember, all the policemen, all the nurses, all the doctors, all the military, they were working in very difficult conditions. Didn't know if they were going to live or die, right? right? And everybody's helping everybody. These people were heroes. They were ministering before we knew what was going on, right? Wasn't that amazing? What blessings, you know, police, the medical, the firemen, the nurses. And you know what happened after that, if you remember? Well, if you didn't get vaxxed, guess what? You went from hero to zero in 1 second. Well, now you're not going to be able to have your job. Well, you're not going to be able to provide food for your family. Oh, you've been a SEAL for 30 years and devoted yourself to the protection of the country? Bye. Oh, you've ministered to people risking your life on the line? Oh, now you're kind of an enemy now. Now, of course, now we know they're finding out the more, unfortunately, you got jabbed, the higher the death rate. Yeah, that's the new studies in Canada. And so I've watched it. I was like blown away. And the more that you have, the higher the death rate. Now listen, it's not about the vaccine. You understand? If you get vaxxed, you are welcome to do that. Praise God. Don't make it about vaccine. Miss the whole point. If you don't choose to get vaxxed, praise God. Don't make it about that. It's not what I'm speaking about. What I'm talking about is you went from hero to enemy in 1 second. Make no mistake, folks, it's coming. And if you follow the Lord, that's what's going to happen. The only way that everybody's going to like you and everybody's going to accept you is if you go along with that flow. It will happen. It's just a matter of time. And I think it's shorter time than most people think. Jesus talked about, in John, but he said, listen, they hated me. Jesus was perfect in every way. He was good, kind, loving, true, healed people, miracles, did everything perfectly. And you know what they did? They spit on him. They whipped him. They beat him. They mocked him. They lied about him, slandered about him, nailed him to a cross. Jesus said, if they hated me, you're not greater than your master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Do you understand that? He says in John 15:20, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours too. Listen, Jesus said if they're going to persecute me, they're going to persecute you too because of my name. And here's the real reason. Here's the real reason why people aren't going to like you. Because you're showing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. You're reflecting the name of Jesus. See, God, you can talk about God all you want, generically. And by and large, most people don't get upset. But you start standing for Jesus, standing for the Bible, all of a sudden people get mad at you. Listen, Jesus said in John 15:21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Because they don't know him who sent me. You're going to get rejected. They're going to misinterpret why you're doing things. All I'm doing is being loving. All I'm doing is being kind. I know why. I know why you're so generous. I know why you're giving stuff away. You're trying to get people to give more money. That's your reverse psychology, right? Yeah, I know why you're so generous. I shouldn't even look at anybody when he says, I know why you're generous with the waiters. The waitresses, I know. I'm trying not to look at anybody. I know what, you're trying to pick them up. I know what you're trying to do. It couldn't be that you're trying to show the love of Christ, could it? I mean, I could go on and on and on. They're going to misunderstand, misinterpret. Gone it, that stinks. But it's going to happen. Now, the good news is Jesus said something really beautiful. In Matthew 5:11-12, he said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not because you're a jerk or self-righteous. But because of me. Because you're trying to live for me. Now, when this is happening, I'm not feeling very blessed when people are insulting you, persecuting me, falsely saying all kinds of stuff against me. Can I tell you what? I really don't feel blessed. But Jesus says, well, you don't live off of your feelings. You live by faith. And I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed. In fact, he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted all those prophets who were before you, it's going to happen. He goes on in Revelation 2:3 says, you have patiently suffered for me without what? Without quitting. Now listen, sometimes, and we're training up some others to help lead, and there's about six of us that meet once a week. And God wants you all to lead, but we're trying to train up some more. And I can tell you, those people who are joining understand that the attacks increase the more you try to do things for the Lord. You're leading a women's Bible study, enemy attacks increase. You're trying to serve Jesus with a pure heart, enemy attacks increase. You're trying to grow in the Lord, enemy attacks increase for you, for your family, whatever. It does. And sometimes it gets overwhelming. Honestly, sometimes the attacks get so intense, right, that all we want to do is just... This is a little picture of what I almost picture it looks like in the spiritual realm. Now, I'll tell you, I was sick for a couple weeks, and I'll tell you, it was not fun. Not only was I physically sick, which was really stinky, just to be honest. I know there's a lot of people sick right now. But you know what was more than the physically sicky? I was being spiritually attacked continually, especially at night. Man, I tell you, this is what it looks like. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Right? And there's a scripture in Chronicles that I love. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, where the enemy has come against God's people and God's army, and it's an overwhelming force. They feel overwhelmed. They feel like they can't handle it. They shut down. And it says, and he does something really great, though, which is a good example for us. He says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, he goes to the Lord and he says, listen, we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. And some ways, that's how I feel. Really? You're a pastor? Yep, walked with the Lord 20, some odd years. Anyway, 25, 28. Anyway, I've been walking with the Lord for a little while. And I can tell you sometimes, yeah, because the more you do for the Lord, the more the enemy just wants you to quit. But God says, don't do that. He knew where to go, and he started praying to the Lord. He says, we know we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us, and we don't know what to do. Have you ever felt that way? I'm so overwhelmed, I just don't even know what to do. Right? Your marriage, your friendship, your work, your whatever that's going on, I can't. Listen, he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So I'm going to just stop and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask, Lord, will you strengthen me? Because it's not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. He is going to cause us to endure. It is his might, his power, his direction, him at work in us that shuts the mouths of the lions. Does that make sense? Right? So when you get in these overwhelming situations, right, and you just want to quit, you go to the Lord. You go and you cry out to him because he's your defender, he's your refuge, he's your ever-present help right now today in times of trouble. Right this second. Does that make sense to you? He goes on in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, if you're reading your Bibles with me. He goes on in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, and he says, He says something very powerful after he gave him all these commendations and praise and this church. He's like, you know, I want you to know, yet I hold this against you, but I hold this against you. Revelation 2:4 says that something is wrong with the church, with their hearts. And it's something that's important. And that yet is a big word. Or some of your translations might say, but, or nevertheless, I hold this against you. The word in Greek is ela. And it's one of the most dramatic contrasts in the Bible. Here's all this stuff you're doing right. But yet, nevertheless, this is what's coming. He's saying all the good the Ephesians church did not cancel out the bad Jesus is about to describe here. He says, yet I hold this against you. He says, you have forsaken your first love. You've forsaken your first love. Now, one would think that all the positive things that the Ephesians church was doing and did, it would be enough to kind of credit, so to speak, or offset the debt of love. But Jesus says love trumps everything else. And their lack of love had consumed all the credit stored up by their good deeds. And who is the forsaken? It says you have forsaken your first love. Who do you think that first love was? Yes. See, they're doing lots of stuff. They're doing lots of deeds. They're doctrinally sound. But nevertheless, you've forgotten your first love. Listen, it doesn't say for sure, but loving God and loving others from that pure heart is where everything flows from. Listen, the Bible is very clear. If you don't have love, let me tell you what happens. You become a sourpuss, self-righteous, judgmental, hypercritical Christian. Oh, I don't say it out loud, but I sure think it. Look at that tattooed dude with the beard over there. Look at the guy with the cap. Look at the. I'm a sin sniffer. Oh, I found something. Listen, the Bible is very clear. If you understand God's love and how amazing it is, it should do something to you. Listen, the Bible says, Pastor, but I've got all these gifts of the Spirit, and I'm all this and that. Listen, the Bible says, if I speak in the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm an annoying noisemaker. He goes on to say in Corinthians, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries, and if I have all the knowledge, Bible knowledge I can contain, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. I am nothing. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Your heart was on fire for me, and it's kind of burned out. It's gone cold. You've filled it with trash and distractions and junk. And where am I now? I was first in your life, and I was the most important thing. And maybe you're not even doing bad things, but you've forsaken your first love. Maybe he's saying that to some of you here today as well. Are you being distracted right this second? Or are you listening to what the Spirit of God is saying to you? That word forsaken is aphiemi, and it means to send away. Or it means to leave, to disregard, to divorce, to depart from. And now I want to make sure when I'm giving the understanding of this word, Does any of your Bibles in Revelation 2:4, does it say different? You have forsaken your first love? Anybody? Left? Abandoned? Left, abandoned. Those are all good words. Hopefully none of them say forgotten. Because there's a big difference between forgetting your first love, which is slipping your mind, and forsaking your first love. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, for example, I love my Jeep. Not the same. Now, but sometimes I forget where I'd be with my car keys. It's precious to me, but I forget it. I don't do it on purpose. It's important. It just slipped my mind. Where did I do it? I don't know. I got to look for 20 minutes for the car keys, right? But it's not like I took the car keys, said, throwing it in the lake, and then I'm, you know, abandoning the Jeep, walking away from it. You see the difference? Listen, but I will say this, though, because it's still important. Forgetting Jesus is almost always a prelude to forsaking him. Do you know what I'm saying? Forsaking Jesus, forgetting Jesus, is usually the prelude before you forsake him. Most people don't say, I love Jesus today and tomorrow I'm forsaking him. I'm abandoning him. I'm leaving him. They don't do it that way. It's a slow fade. It's a slow distraction. It's a slow turn off. Right? I like what Chuck Swindoll had to say. I really enjoy his teaching. He says, like an unexpected twist of the road during a pleasant drive through the countryside, Christ interrupted his commendation of the Ephesians with one abrupt word. Yet, but, nevertheless, in Revelation 2:4, the church at Ephesus had everything but the greatest thing. The erosion of the love that they had at the beginning didn't happen overnight. No one suddenly wakes up in the morning and says, I don't love Jesus anymore. I'm tired of Jesus and I'm finished with all this Jesus and Christianity stuff. It doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen like that. It happens over years after hardship, questions that didn't get answered, trials that don't seem to have a reason, loss of health, loss of hope, loss of loved ones. And in the midst of the Ephesians' hard work and endurance for Jesus, their love for him began to wane. Is that maybe you? What do we do? Well, the good news is Jesus tells us in the next verse. Look in your Bibles in Revelation 2:5. Look in your Bibles with me. It says, I want you, this is my little picture for Revelation 2:5. Starts off, so what do? If we've wandered away in our hearts, remember how far you've fallen. What does that mean? Well, when the prodigal son was away, do you remember when he was in the pig pen after he spent all of his father's money? The first step in him restoring his relationship with the father was remembering what life was like back on the farm. Boy, even the hired hands had it better. I remember it. Listen, that word remembering is a long Greek word. It's mene manuo, and it means to exercise memory, to call back to mind, or to a constant state of being mindful. It actually means to rehearse. In other words, you're remembering, you're rehearsing it in your mind, you're thinking about it, the goodness of God, thankfulness of God, what he saved you from, what you were. Now, maybe you're not all that you want to be yet, right? But let me tell you, you ain't what you was. Listen, remember that no matter how much Bible knowledge you get or how popular you become or well known, remember that you are simply a sinner saved by the grace of God, just like me. Listen, Paul said something after he was saved. He was healing people, preaching the word, everything you could imagine. And here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is what the Apostle Paul said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is after he was saved. He remembered how far he had fallen. He knows where he would be without Jesus. Do you? Remember. And in your relationship with others, listen, if you want to be loving, right? If you want to get back that love for others, because people can be just discouraging, depressing. Listen, it is what it says. This is in Philippians 2. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the mindset, remember. Not the exact same word, but it's still, have the mindset as Christ Jesus, or the attitude of Christ Jesus. And he didn't consider, he says, who being in very nature with God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Listen, you want to be filled back with that love? Serve others. The worst thing, you want to kill the love? Just be selfish, self-centered, self-focused, and be a pew potato. Come in, sit, feed me, Pastor. Now I'm going to go out and lay down. Listen, he says, remember, and remember how far you've fallen. That's a great way to be humble. If you keep that mindset, well, then when I look at you and you're messing up, I'm not thinking, look at her. Look at him. I'm thinking, man, I was right there with her. I remember when I was struggling like that. Lord, let me give her a hand up. Not let me push him down. It's a whole different mentality, right? Oh, I'm just glad I'm not like him or her or them or those kids or that family or that, blah, blah, blah. No, it's the opposite. How can I help you? How can I encourage you? How can I strengthen your kids, your family, right? That's the heart of love. And if you have that heart of humility, you look at people differently. Listen, it says, after he says, remember how far you fall, then he says, Jesus says, I want you then, after you remember how far you fall, repent and do the things you did at first. Repent. If you don't know, if you're new here, repent, the Greek word is metanoō, and it means to think differently. It means to change one's mindset, to change the directions. I'm going this way in my life, in my thinking. You know what? No, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to go this way. It means to do a 180. Or an about face if you're in the military, right? It's a change of thinking, change of direction. Not just, oh, I'm sad that I did it. No, I'm sad that I did it enough to where I say, no more. I don't want to go that direction. He's saying, remember how far you've fallen and repent and do the things you did at first. And to do those things at first, remember back. Remember when you were first saved. Remember how you used to spend time in God's word. You're depressed, you're discouraged, you're lying in the dust, you're, oh Lord, I'm just so depressed. Can't even get up, right? And you're like this guy. You know what the Bible says? This is in Psalm 119, 25, I think, right? Yeah, New Living Translation says, I lie in the dust. And then he says, revive me by your word. Do you see that light, where it's coming from? Do you see the darkness all around him? Where is that light coming from? Do you see it in the picture? Can you see it? That's why the enemy tries so hard. Listen, you're not a Christian. Not a Christian. You're not a Christian. If you're not reading the Bible, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means that you're getting slowly weaker and weaker. That's true for me too. Or if I'm reading it just to get more information under my belt, I'm telling you, it's a slow fade. You don't realize that you're becoming weaker. Even if you don't feel it, get back in it. Get a devotion. If you don't have a devotion, we'll buy one for you. We'll buy you a devotional that's word-based, whatever you want. We'll buy it for you. If you don't have the money, we'll give it to you to do it. Remember. Remember how you used to love God's word and how you used to change your thinking? Remember? Maybe you're there now. Good. But if not, remember. Remember how you used to pray. Do you remember that? Listen, if you want to draw near to the Lord and you're struggling and your heart's far from him, listen, pray. Start talking to him again. Pray continually, like Pastor Gary says. And I don't mean like, oh, Father, I don't have any other name like anyone in the world, but don't have any other forgive us trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, amen. Hey, no, I'm like, Lord, my heart's hard. I need to be filled. Will you help me right now? I need that living water to wash over me. Listen, if you'll do that, the Bible says the Lord is near. This is in Psalm 145, 18, New King James Version. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. He promises he will be there. Now, you might not even feel it immediately, but he's near. And it says to all who call upon him in truth. Does that make sense? And when I say to all who call upon him in truth, it means your heart has to be right when you're crying out. Don't put on a show. Nobody cares if you come to a prayer meeting and have big fancy words. God is always concerned with your heart. Does that make sense? Listen, he goes on to say, remember the joy. I mean, remember, repent, remember the joy of getting together with other Christians. Get back in those Bible studies. What have you been doing? Meet together, come together, as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. And sometimes, yes, that means you get hurt, and that sucks. I don't know how to say it better than that. But many times, you'll also grow. Look, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, don't neglect meeting together, as some people are doing. Yes, it's easier, I get it. People are knuckleheads. Go to the women's meeting. Go to the men's meeting. Go to the Saturday New Believers Bible study. Go to the marriage Bible study. Go. Plenty of opportunities. Do not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of the Lord is drawing near. That's what makes the church. Does that make sense? And remember how excited you used to be about telling others about Jesus. Remember that. Listen, Jesus told them in Mark 16:15, you are to go and tell all the world the good news to everyone, everywhere. As you're obedient to that, God fills your heart with love and joy. And then he says in Revelation 2:5, if you do not repent, I will come and remove that lampstand from its place. I'm going to take the flame, take the oil. That's serious stuff. Listen, I don't know if you've ever heard of this place. It's in Asia. It's called Manuk. Has anybody ever heard of it? Okay. Well, Manuk was a large, thriving fishing community for many, many years. It's on the Aral Sea, and it boasted 500 ships. And I don't mean little boats like this. I mean bigger boats like this, right? It was formerly one of the four largest lakes in the world with a water area of 68,000 square kilometers. This is Manuk today. Yeah, I don't know if you can see the little fishing, right? This is what it's known for, right? It's a desert wasteland known for sailing, swimming, fishing, right? This is pictures of it today. Isn't it crazy? Listen, it's completely separated from that sea by 150 miles. Sand dunes, hollowed out fishing fleets that once sailed on this thriving community in Asia, this what they called it, the Fountain of Life. What happened was in the 1960s, the Soviet government began diverting the lake's water for a cotton belt. And no one envisioned the environmental disaster that resulted. Weather became more extreme. The growing season was shortened by 2 months. 80% of the region's farmland was ruined by salt storms that swept in off of the dry seabed. And so like 80% of the whole region's farmland was gone, and everything ended up drying up. And what happened to this place, Manuk, parallels the history of the Church of Ephesus. It was once a thriving community, and the Ephesian believers diverted their attention from Christ to the works they were doing in his name, right? But they had lost sight of what was most important and where everything comes from, the relationship with Jesus Christ and their love for Jesus. Everything you do comes from that. Does that make sense? I'm going to skip that. I need to close this out. Revelation 2:6 and 2:7, the last verses. It says, "But you have this in favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans." Now, not much is known about the Nicolaitans other than they were false teachers. They're mentioned in Ephesus in Revelation 2:6 and the Church of Pergamum in 2:15. There's a lot of debate about who they were, but it seems like modern day church today that they were perverting the grace of God into a freedom to sin. In other words, they took the liberty in Christ and they replaced it with the license to sin. God loves you. You can sin all you want. It doesn't matter. Maybe almost like Balaam. We'll talk about it more next week. I'm actually going to skip that. And then it says, "But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans." And they were just it's like opening yourself up into sensual indulgences. Oh, yeah, just, you know, God forgives you. Do what you want. Have sex. Do pornography. You know, just do what you want. Sacrifice to idols, whatever. Grace covers everything. You don't need to worry about being holy before your God. He says, "You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans," God says, "which I also hate." Now listen, those are strong words. Why? Because they come from our Savior that's rich in love. It says that He is love, but it also says that He hates sin. Whoever exactly the Nicolaitans were, whatever they did and taught, we learn something from Jesus' opinion of them. We learn that God, the God of love, hates sin and wants people to hate sin. You love the person, you hate the sin. Make sense? And then he leaves us with this in Revelation 2:7. He says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That means it's for you today. Is the Holy Spirit speaking a word to you today that you need to listen to? Not in a mean way, not in a judgmental way, just in a get your attention way. You can't read the Bible, you can't listen to these words that I'm teaching you without praying. You should always pray first because we need our spiritual eyes opened. Each time we read the word, you pray, you ask the Lord. Each time you come in here, every time you go to a Bible study, "Lord, will you speak to me? Because I don't want to hear from Gary." No offense. I don't even want you to hear from me. "Oh, you're so funny. Great. I want you to hear from Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to last by the Spirit of God." He says, "Whoever has an ear, let him hear." Pray. Ask the Lord, "Open my eyes, open my ears to hear whatever your Spirit has to say." The Bible says this in Psalm 119:18 in the New King James Version. It says, "Open my eyes." Oh, let me pray to you, Lord. Open my eyes, open my ears, that I may see the wonderful things from your law. If you read the Bible without praying, it's going to read like a dictionary. It's dry. "Lord, by your Spirit, open my eyes, open my heart." And it says, "To the one who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." That word "overcomes" is where we get our word. It's Nikeo, where we get our word like Nike. It means to subdue, to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to get the victory. To the one who perseveres to the end, who doesn't give up, who doesn't quit. And it says, "I will give the right to eat from the tree of life." And that tree of life is a gift from Christ to all believers, because all believers are overcomers. Because once Christ lives in you, right? You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, the Bible says. And the tree of life is referred to in Genesis 2:9 as in the paradise of the Garden of Eden, and it now symbolizes eternal life with Christ. And then finally, it says, which is the paradise of God. And originally, the word paradise meant a garden of delight. Ultimately, it came to mean the place where God lives. So where God is, that's paradise. Just like Jesus said in Luke chapter 23:43, "I assure you today," said that thief on the cross, if you remember, "today you'll be with me in paradise." What he's saying to you, to him who overcomes, who just is faithful to me, who walks with me and talks with me, right? He's like, you're going to overcome. You've already won the battle. You've already been victorious. And I'm going to give you the right to the tree of life. And you're going to be with me where I am. Does that make sense? Make sure you get your heart in check. Not in a judgy way. In a pleading way. That you haven't forgotten. Or you haven't forsaken your first love, which is Jesus. Or even forgotten. Does that make sense? Hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Pastor Gary, would you mind coming up? Oh, did you have something you...
I do.
You feel led of the Lord? Yes, okay. Then we want to hear what Pastor Gary just gets set up.
This morning as we were outside praying, after worship, I felt like I was supposed to say this, but I didn't. But it's just so amazing. We were thanking the Lord today, and so many of the things that the Lord gave me, you know, I'm thankful for where I'm at. I'm not where I was. And then what you said, I mean, nonetheless, I have so much further to go. And so much to do. Remember back at those from experiencing God, those pillars of things that were life changing in our life. We need to remember back where we're falling, where we are, how far we have fallen, but where we've come and where the Lord has brought us through all those hardships.
And then where he wants to take you.
Yeah, and then let this year be a year of surrender. Surrender to the potter's hands. If he needs to break us down to remold us, do that. Let him surrender. Let him break us down. Let him mold us this year into the vessel that he wants us to be.
Amen. Good words, sister. Thank you. Pastor.
There we go. You know, just last Sunday, right, we celebrated the birth of Jesus. Right? And, you know, obviously, we really don't believe that he was actually born on December 25th, but we celebrated, right? And you know, it's a happy time. How many people had a good Christmas, enjoyed Christmas, right? Generally, yeah. You know, but... It's by itself, it's incomplete, right? Oops. Yeah, what happened here? There we go. Forgive me, folks. And then, right, Romans 3 tells us, the righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. It's interesting, the word sacrifice in Hebrew means a slaughter, to slay, to kill, an offering. When we think of Christmas, we also need to think of the cross. All right, now, today, we celebrate communion. We focus on the sacrifice that Christ made. Right? He knew when he came what was expected of him. He knew where that happy birth, where it would end. That when we were in Israel, we were fortunate to visit the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's not a garden like we typically think of gardens. This is a picture of it. You know, when we think of gardens, we think of pretty flowers or maybe, you know, lush tomato plants, right? Good fruit, good vegetables. And it's actually a fairly barren place. That tree in the middle there, and that I believe that's the one. There's a couple there that they think were actually around at the time of Jesus. They're that old. But if you look at them, they're gnarled. They're not pretty like our oaks here. They're all bent out of shape. All right. So this morning, when we take communion, all right, we know the passage in Matthew. Right? While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when they had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He knew that the birth would lead to the cross. And yet, the cross is not complete without the resurrection. All right, in 1 Corinthians, we're reminded, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people are most to be pitied. As Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." So this morning, why don't you all start passing out the elements? Let's take a few minutes to pray, go to the Lord. And a couple things occur to me. You know, one, to be mindful of the birth, the happiness that comes from the birth. And at the same time, there's a sacrifice that goes with it. And that sacrifice calls for redemption, the redemption of the resurrection. And I think this morning, maybe, you know, we're reminded in that we don't get to pick and choose what part of our faith we want. We don't get to just pick the blessings that the Lord gives us, that we need to focus on all aspects. And so maybe now, and if as we get the elements, thank you, Natalie. As we get the elements, take a few minutes in prayer, and then we'll eat the bread and the juice together in a moment. But ask the Lord, are there places in my life where I have forsaken my first love, where I haven't focused, where I've been thinking in one area, but the Lord would have me remember my first love in a different area? And that, is there some area that he wants me to repent in? And that, so give that some thought as we spend a few moments in prayer. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Would you all stand and join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave us the perfect lamb on Christmas, Lord, that you brought him to earth to be the perfect sacrifice that we could not be, Lord. We thank you that you raised him from the dead so that we might know he is Lord, Savior, worthy of all praise, Lord. And so we thank you. And Lord, now I ask that that you would bless us, make your face to shine upon us in this coming year, Lord. Let us face you and become more like our Savior in this year, Lord. And we thank you for all that you do in our lives. All God's children said, amen. Thanks, everyone. We'll see you all next Sunday.